All right, then, if you would, excuse me, turn to chapter, if you hadn't already, chapter number 9. This is the calling of the greatest preacher that God has ever let live. There's no doubt about it, because Scripture, the Bible itself, teaches us one of Paul's epistles or letters, where that God's using him to speak to a certain group of people, and he's talking about the grace of God being more abundant upon him. And the more grace we have, of course, the better equipped we are to do the will of God. And we need God's marvelous, amazing grace. We've all received the grace of God when we got saved. Grace of God within us. And the Bible said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, God is in the heart of every born-again believer. But we need more grace. All of us do. I myself need an abundance of grace. I need it for a soul's sake, for his great name's sake, and for the welfare of others. I want to do the best I can, be pleased, accept on the Lord's side, and win the lost at any cost. I want to help everybody that I can to come in contact with. I've got a great desire in my heart, inside me, to help needy people. God gave me compassion, but I want a double portion. I need it. Withstand the works of the flesh, the wiles of the devil, and be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Now, the greatest of all preachers is absolutely, positively, the Apostle Paul. He's second to none. And there was nothing good about his flesh, and he realized that, and that's another thing that made him so great for the Lord. He realized for him to live as Christ, to die would be his gain, and that he was unworthy of God's calling, God's commission and command that he gave unto him, that is, a preacher, a teacher to the Gentiles, and established many, many, many churches, which he was, of course, and did. Him and others, too, that God had saved some lot under his ministry. Of course, Barnabas, he was the one that was already converted, a devout man, one that loved God, one that feared God. God used him, too, also to speak on Paul's behalf on one occasion when he came back to Jerusalem. Now, you might read, if you read on the book of Galatians, you may think, excuse me, you may think that's contradictory, but it's not. You've got to read closely, and I seen closely this morning the word that stood out to me in chapter number 1, chapter number 2 of the book of Galatians about Paul's trips back and forth to Jerusalem. And if you look in here, you'll find out he made one quick trip when he went back, of course, to let him down out of a basket because they wanted to kill him because he was preaching the faith which he once destroyed. And so because they wanted to kill him, they let him down. Of course, he went back to Jerusalem, but the people there in Jerusalem was afraid of him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. So Barnabas told, he was there evidently with him, of what God had done for him and to him, how he preached faith which he wants destroyed. And so he was there for quite a bit of time, short time there rather, and this particular occasion. And they, of course, done things which was needed. We'll read about that in this particular chapter, about what transpired and took place. And then how, of course, they sent him back home. And when he went back home, of course, he was from Cilicia, Tarsus, see the Tarsus in the region of Cilicia. From there, he went into Arabia and the wilderness. That's where he got his schooling, his training, his revelation, his understanding. That's where God made himself known to him there in the wilderness of Arabia. That's what he's testifying in the book of Galatians. You can see over there. And then, of course, he talked about that after 3 years. He went up to see Peter and saw James, the Lord's brother, which I told you, I believe, over the Galatians. It's not James' brother John. He was killed by Herod with a sword. I believe it to be not James the last either, but James, the Lord's brother. He seemed to be a fellow in the church. That's John, James, and Peter. He talked about them in that particular scripture. And of course, about 14 years later, he talked about going up again with Barnabas and also Titus being a Greek and along with him. That was at the first missionary journey. Now, he'd had missionary journeys, but not the three journeys that's recorded here in the book of Acts, as Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, had wrote down. But he was on a missionary, but he was in Cilicia. It was in Syria, where they first were called Christians, in Antioch in Syria. Was I told you before, there's more than one place. It's called Antioch, and one's in Pisidia, so let's not be confused. He went in the place of Pisidia. Those places you can look about. A lot of things changed names, and God educated me a little bit this morning on the importance of Caesarea. Caesarea, you'll not find it in old time because it did exist. It existed under the time of the Roman government, because I believe to be honor Caesar, one of the Caesars there. So they made this port here, this port city, on the Mediterranean Sea, an important place where you find out that Paul was carried there. He was carried to Caesarea. And there was the governor there, and the king met there, and the different ones. It was a place of political importance, and named after that. And that's where we find that. Not until the time, but we find when the Roman government had taken over all of that territory and all the world, the civilized world, that time, during the time of Christ, when Christ was born, during the time of Caesar Augustus, when he was born. So you put all these things together, you find some of these places, you look at them, you may not find them in existence. It's probably because if you look in the Bible map, you're looking in the wrong period of time. So they had changes of names. And like Azotus, we just read about that last week, when Philip left the desert down in Gaza, he went northward toward where he lived in Caesarea. Remember, he was there in Evangeline, he had his full virgin daughters there when Paul came, of course, back into that talk with him, stayed there with him for a while. But he went up to Azotus. They believe that Azotus in old time was Ashdod. Ashdod is a little bit away from the coast, but it's bordering the coast of the Mediterranean. Went from there, from Azotus, all the way up, he said, to Caesarea. Of course, it ended with him being up there in Caesarea, and that's where, of course, he abode, that's where that he lived. Remember that, of course, all Joppa was also a place, and of course, Cornelius also, we're going to read about him. He was a member of the, he was a captain, over 100 men, a centurion means 100 men. He was a captain there, and he was devout, he was devoted, he was dedicated, he was saved. He believed the God of Israel was the God of all the earth. He believed looking for the Messiah that would come. He knew all those kind of things. He just did not know that he had come. That did not mean he wasn't saved. He was saved. He was laboring, praying over all of his household, and God heard his prayer. Came from more before God. And of course, God spoke to him and told him to send down to Joppa. One Simon there was a tanner who was by the seashore. He sent for Peter there. He flame him up here, and he'll tell you by words for by thy in the house might be saved. Brought him words about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So all these things you got to study, pray. Of course, God's got to give you some understanding. And I said, now I mean it, every word of it. I lack a whole lot of understanding. God have mercy. The more I read, the more I have to cry out to God, give me some understanding. Also, and then you'll read in the testimony, when Paul gives testimony, chapter 9, chapter number 22, I believe it is, about his conversion on the road to Damascus, Syria. He said in one place that, of course, they didn't hear his voice. Well, they didn't hear his voice, but they heard a voice. That is, the people there. That's how you clarify that. You can see that God was personally speaking to him. They saw the light, they heard a voice, but they didn't hear his voice because his voice was speaking to the Apostle Paul. He made himself known to him on the road to Damascus, Syria, which had letters of consent from the high priest there. You see, he was very well educated. He trained to the chief priest there in Jerusalem, had a college degree, had the finest of all of education. Of course, evidently, I'm saying this out of maybe just speculation, but a little bit too toward leaning on some of the evidences that I find. He must have come from a pretty wealthy family, not particularly rich, but probably had somewhat of a little bit of money because they obtained, they did, Roman citizenship. And then they was able to send him to college there in Jerusalem. And then he excelled above all his equals. As I said, he was a valedictorian. He exceeded above it. Nobody equaled his understanding, his zeal, his desire to learn about everything he could learn concerning the Old Testament. Now, New Testament, of course, had not been written as of yet. That's why we find out in here, we read about all these miracles that happened back during those times, all those signs and wonders that they did. They didn't have the Bible at that time. Had only the Old Testament. They didn't have. This also was a time of course, a transition time. A time from, like we say, this is just a statement on the wall and the grace. It was a time when people that had believed. And just to take one example, let me give a good example about what I'm talking about. We're talking about one who was there, and he, of course, had preached, and he knew only the baptism of John, but he knew all the Old Testament. He was fervent in the Spirit. The Bible said this man was very well used by God. He was really preaching the Word of God, but he didn't know about the death and the burial and the resurrection. That did not unsave him. He was as saved as a gift. He just did not know. It was a time of transition where he had been in his past. It probably was not in Jerusalem, no doubt. He was out trying to evangelize the world, wherever that he was in the Gentile world. There he was out there preaching what he knew to be so about the come the Messiah, the Savior that was to come, that was to save the world from, of course, their sin. But he didn't know everything that needed to be known concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You find Priscilla and Aquila, got him in and talked to him and spoke to him and the Word of God more perfectly. That is, they explained to him about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the entire Word of God. So then, at that time, when Paul on the Isle of Malta, all these disciples, and Peter with his Aeneas, and the different ones when they had been not been walked 8 years, and then Dorcas, she was there, and she died. These miracles happened for a reason. People didn't have the Word of God. Of course, they seen through these preachers, these apostles, these evangelists, they saw the fire of God on them, these miraculous miracles working through them that helped them to believe and convince them that there was something in what they were preaching. And so God used these miracles during that time. Now, He uses the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the Son and Soul and Spirit and joint and marrow, give the Son of our seeking intent and thought of one's heart. We don't know ourselves, although we may think we do. You really don't know nothing at all about yourself. I'm talking about your real self. You know what you look like. You know some of your bad points and all that. You really don't know yourself. The Word of God has made it known to you. You just don't know. The Apostle Paul thought he knew himself completely. He had a great desire, a great zeal. I mean, to put the stop, kill these people, whatever needed to be done, slaughter them, imprison them, both men and women, made no difference. He was eat up with a religious zeal, but he did not really know himself. He done this in ignorance, unbelief. He really thought he was doing God a favor. You can imagine what, of course, he got convicted. They stoned Stephen, and of course, he was the main man there that gave the consent. He had the authority. Do such to go ahead and stone him. We've heard him. He's blasphemed. Let it be done. And of course, these witnesses that stoned him laid their clothes at his feet. A young man's feet, by the way. He was a young man when he just had probably got out of college and was going about doing all that he came and heard about the name of Jesus. And the devil worked on him and got him, made him a tool of sin and of Satan. And he had the power, the government authority and power to do as he pleased and got letters of consent. On his way, the road to Damascus, Syria. Here he went with letters of consent, with of course armed with a soldier, no doubt with him and people with him to carry out anything he sought and found out to do. So what a shock he had! The first conviction he ever had in all his life was when he seen this man called Stephen Stone, and his heart got so convicted he'd never seen nothing like this in all his life. That this man's face glowed like an angel. He had the Shekinah glory like it did in old time. They called that Shekinah glory when the visible presence of God was on somebody. They had it there in the wilderness and the tabernacle and on old Moses. He had the Shekinah glory on him. They come off the mountain. They could look on him. I mean, the glory of God was so bright and he was so full of himself and sin. He had to put a veil over his face. When he went back to God, he pulled it off and talked with God. But then, you see, this was return of that type of glory. It fell on him, had the face of an angel, the glory of an angel upon him. And that's the first time he ever got convicted and ever even probably meditated just a little bit about what maybe he was in error. He didn't look too close because Satan had his mind blind. He was blinded by the God of this world. But I want you to look in chapter 9, if you will, and we'll go as the Lord gives us some understanding. I want to, if it's God's will, I'll get over the book of Galatians, chapter 1, chapter 2, so we can have some understanding, put things in perspective. Realize about what period of time, not that we're trying to impress anybody. God's not in the impression business. God's in sincerity. That's what I am. I'm not much of nothing, but my heart is sincere. I'm not interested in entertaining anybody. I am interested in feeding you, helping you, and helping you to have a better understanding of the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then we'll find out in this chapter about the conversion of course, at this time called Saul. Saul Tarsus. Now I said his name came from, of course, the first king that God had placed in the kingship as the king to reign over all Israel. And that was, of course, Saul himself. King Saul himself was the first king. So being a good Jew, that he was a Hebrew, a Jew there, he, of course, his parents named him Saul. But he was Saul of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a region there. It was busted up, and of course, now modern-day Turkey. That time it was, of course, these different regions. We read about them. We read in the gospel and the places where it talks about where he went and in the book of Acts. And then, of course, Peter, one of his epistles, and Paul making mention in some of his letters about these places, Perbia, Galatia, a Galatian church, Ephesians, the seven churches. That's in Asia Minor. That's over the eastern side, of course, of what's now modern-day Turkey. No, sort of the back toward the western side. These other places that they make mention of, and when you study over them, you can see that at those particular times, that's what they were known as. Today, it's modern-day Turkey. All that country and territory is the land of Turkey in our modern day. So it changed names like everything just about does. Now, some places, the names have not changed. For years and thousands of years, they've remained the same in name, but some of them have. It's just like some of our streets in Atlanta and some of our places around Georgia. The highways and the interstates, they're named after people who they feel like were worthy of these different names and renaming of these streets and even places to especially. As a matter of fact, our city of Atlanta, one time it was called Marthasville. I don't know a lot about history, but I remember that much. It was called Marthasville. And then they changed it to Atlanta. But they've been all types of places. They've been named something in time past. And then if you're looking, as I said here in the Bible, you can't find something you're looking for, then go back to the period of time of which it took place. You'll find a Bible map and it'll show you that particular place, where these little places or cities are, if you're interested in studying the whole backyard. Now, chapter 9, Paul, Saul, that is, yet bringing out threatenings, not only threatening, but slaughter against the disciple of the Lord, went of the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, and found any of this way, whether it were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, this was the synagogue where that he was going. He was not going to, just to Damascus itself to take over the city. He had no authority to do that. This pertained to the Jewish people. He won't know if they were flooding out and, of course, in there with all what he thought to be. This erroneous doctrine. It's bad doctrine. And if he found them to do it in such a carrying on in such a way, he was going to take them and bind them, put them in shackles, put them in chains, bring them back to Jerusalem, a so-called trial, a trial of mockery, and of course either stone them to death or imprison them such as he had liberty to do. So he had intention of doing all this, but his plans was altered, his plans was changed. And of course it said he, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. This light, he said, outshined the noonday sun. The brightness of this light was so bright, it put his eyesight out. God put his eyesight out. His eyes went blind, went dark on him. Scales overtook his eyes. Now, I don't know whether it be cataracts or not, but whatever it was scales. And well, cataracts are a type of scales. They break them things up and they fall off. I don't know what it was, but it was scales. I can tell you that much. It was a scale, just like what he said. It was a scale. And the scales got so thick, he could not see. God blinded his natural eyesight. He fell to the earth, and the light from heaven shone about him. And heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Don't you know it was shocked? Why are you persecuting me? Now, what a great Savior. What he said, and Paul said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant unbelief. He said that God might use men as example, a torturer, a murderer, a persecutor. He said, I'm chief among sinners. He said, God done this that he might illustrate how long-suffering, how sovereign, how forgiving, how good that God is. He said, he used me for an example, not worthy, he said, to be called an apostle. He talked about all of his troubles and trials and all the things that he'd done to the church of God. He said, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, I'm Jesus. And it's hard for you to kick against the conviction of your heart. You need to wake up. You need to shape up. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now he wanted to know, like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Lord, what do I need to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. You go right into Damascus there. I shall be told thee what thou must do. I'll tell you when you get there. And the man was journeying with me, stood speaking, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They heard a voice, but not his voice. Only Paul heard his voice. They heard it. They seen the light, but they didn't see anybody. They couldn't tell what was being said. They just heard a voice, but not his voice. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him in Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither eat nor drink. Nothing to drink, nothing to eat. There he was, praying, seeking God's face. God was dealing with him. He was really getting down to prayer. I mean, he was in fervent, practical, fervent prayer. It's the hardest prayer probably ever done all his life. He was seeking God's face. He realized that what he was doing, had done, was vile and wretched. He would get remorse and broke, and he was there for 3 days, 3 nights, no drink, no meat, had eaten nothing. He was blinded. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And him said the Lord a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And he spoke to him in a vision. The Lord said unto him, arise and go on the street which is called Straight, and enter in the inquiry, excuse me, in the house of Judas, the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And boy, he's having a prayer meeting. I want you to go to the street that's called Straight. Now, Straight is a gate. Now is the way of these life everlasting. Few there be that find it. This happened to be the street called Straight. If you expect to get in here this morning, and you're not saved, I'm going to tell you how to get in. Go to the street that's called Straight. Straight is the gate. Now is the way of these life everlasting. And few there be that find it. Broad is the way of destruction, and the multitudes are going in there. Straight street. Straight gate. Praise God. It's a straight and narrow way. But it's a good way. Thank God. I'm in the glory land way. Thank God for that. Heaven and earth, and the way groweth prayer. For I am in the glory land way. Glory to God. He's in me, alive in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he's seeing in a vision a man named Ananias coming in. put his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by men this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. See, word gets around. This man, people pass word up there. They outrun, no doubt, these people there, and the message got there. And so they sent word up there that here he comes. Everybody be careful. And they all knew about this man. They heard about this man. He said he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on the name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. There is a chosen vessel unto me. Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer my name's sake. And no apostle that I can read about, and I don't believe there were, no apostle suffered like this apostle. He talked about his sufferings. He gave some types of illustration involving not all of them. We talked about some of them, but I don't know of anybody else that had the suffering that he suffered. Finally, of course, his history records he was beheaded before Nero Caesar. He'd been looking for that. He was ready to get out. I'm telling you, he was. He said, I'm now ready to go all the time I'm far to his hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith and run the race. And he done all those kind of things. He's looking forward, thank God, to being with him and living with him and getting out the old body. He said, to be absent from the bodies, we praise the Lord. I got a desire to be, go be Christ, which is far better. He wanted to get out. He was looking forward to going out. He was going, wanting to go home. And finally, he did. And Ananias went his way into the house and put his hand on him. Said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, as sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, now notice it, and immediately fell from his eyes, as there had been scales, and received his sight. And he said two things to him. He said that you're going to receive your sight and that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. So this baptism is a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now notice. And he arose and was baptized. When he rose, he was baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. So he told him two things that happened. Two things did happen. You can't relate that to water. That is the baptism. It's self-explanatory. You just use your brain and God gives you a little insight. This is speaking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. You remember that John the Baptist was filled from his mother's womb, not in his mother's womb, but from his mother's womb. God filled him, but in preparation, preparing him for the work that he had to do, that Isaiah prophesied about John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had his training, his schooling where? In the wilderness. His meat was honey, well, of course, locusts and honey. And he was clothed in camel's hair. He had his clothing was made out of camel skin. Had a leather girt about his loins and on a pair of sandals. That was his belongings. There he was in the wilderness, paying the price, separation, dedication. No wonder he had the glory of God on him. He was willing to give himself up. And if you ever want to be used by God mightily, Spirit of God to get on, not only in you, but on you, and you want that power, you're going to have to make some sacrifice and get over your sorry self and give up whatever God had you to give up. When you give up, you gain him. You're not losing. Praise God, you gain him. God meets all you need, and you'll be greatly satisfied. All right. He was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then we saw certain days with disciples which were at Damascus. Now, I believe you, that could be both meats. Both meats. He was strengthened. Table meat and spiritual meat. He was strengthened. And then apply to both. He was strengthened. The Lord strengthened him. And straightway he preached Christ of the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? He came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased in the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. He took the scriptures. He knew it. I mean, he knew it. Boy, he knew it. Letter upon letter, line upon line, precept upon precept. He knew the Word of God. He wasn't ignorant. He specialized in quoting. If you want to quote something, you want some Old Testament scripture talked about, he could tell you about it. He was well educated. Boy, I mean, he had really learned it, applied himself. He'd memorized it. He knows about it. And he tried to practice it best of his ability, but he was just ignorant and wasn't about establishing his own rights and not submitting to the rights of God, which he is, of course, by faith. Abraham pleased God because he believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They had all they could stand. They couldn't take no more of it. They know they couldn't out-talk him. They know they couldn't stand before him. They know that when they stood up there, that he'd come apart from the word of God. So they said, we're going to kill him. They took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known to Saul. And they watched the gate day and night and killed him. The disciples took him by night and laid him down, but by wall in the basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself a disciple, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them, I had seen the Lord in the way. He had spoken to him, how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, refuted among the Grecians, but they went about to slay him there as well. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, from that time, they sent him forth back to his home place, to Caesarea, up to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest about all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. The comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. God began to multiply them. God gave them a time of rest that they might be restful and might be able to spread out and push out the good word of God. And the churches were edified and of course, multiplied. And to pass, and Peter passed throughout all the quarters. He came down also to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And they found a certain man named Aeneas, which kept his bed 8 years, sick of the palsy. He had palsy for 8 years. He couldn't do anything about his condition. He was an invalid. And Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he rose immediately. All that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And then went there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, the woman. This woman was full of good works and alms deed which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick, died, and when they washed, they laid her in an upper chamber, as much as Lydda was not at Joppa. The disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him he would not delay to come to them. And Peter rose and went with them, which when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. All the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made whilst he was with them. Peter put them all forth, kneeling down and prayed and turned him to the Father and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, was in her life. It was known throughout all Joppa, many believed in the Lord. Came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon Town. That's where it's also, you'll find that now when Cornelius sent unto him. But I just read that quickly, that was did it with the apostle Peter, whom he himself, God used him to work many, many miracles. And these were two things that God used him. As I said, in those days, these signs and wonders that they performed, Jesus said that they would do, that was good. Of course, this was that they might know without doubt this had to come from heaven. You remember some of them, even before saw the man to come to Jesus by night, and he wanted salvation. He said, we know that teachers come from God, for no man can do this miracle except God be with him. He had enough sense, common sense, to know, and it was enough of a good heart to know that these things had to be from God. So you see these things were done for the manifestation, the glorification of the Lord Jesus, and to magnify his name. These miracles were done during that time. So I want you to read that. I didn't want to comment, just want to read through it. God wanted me to, but I want you to turn over real quickly over the book of Galatians, if you will, the book of Galatians. And turn over, if you would, it's right after the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians. You'll turn over there with me. Quickly, I want to talk, if God gives a little bit of others, to close out this particular thought that God's impressed me with, and I'd like to share it with you, so that when you do study, you realize that these events are laid out in order. You got to understand, of course, what's being said. Now, you'll see, I've read it before, but it never has stood out to me this morning. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father raised him from that. He said, man did not have anything to do with me being an apostle. He said, I didn't learn it from man. I didn't get it from man. Neither was I taught from man. And no, he's going to tell you in Galatians here where it come from and where he went to get his schooling, what transpired and took place. He does not make mention in here because it didn't pertain to him getting his education or his understanding that what he got from the Lord, he did not get from man. So he didn't make mention of that, but he did go. He left Damascus, Syria. He went down there, of course, to Jerusalem. And, of course, we let him out of a basket. Down there, Barnabas had to verify what had happened to him. He preached there a little while, and he sent him home. From there, he went home. Of course, he went home. He went into Arabia. He got his schooling, got his training. Then we find out after that he was in Cilicia in Syria, up in there, preaching the word of God. And, of course, Barnabas came and found him and said, the Lord said, go get him for the work by prayer you for him to do. First missionary journey was Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. That's the only missionary journey that they made. After that, they broke up with a division, separation, because that the Barnabas wanted to carry back his young nephew again. Paul said he's not ready. He went back for us. He's not had any time to straighten his life out. I'm sure that's what he was saying. It's not recorded, but that's probably what he meant. So they broke up, and of course they didn't fuss and cuss and carry on and stomp and get mad and say, I don't ever speak to me again. It wasn't nothing like that. They just didn't agree on this particular thing. And so God knows when he sent along Silas and some of the other brethren, Silas chose to say. God put in his heart, and so he went along with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And of course, he found after that that young Timothy, on his first missionary journey, he they went to Derby with Barnabas, and that's when he was converted. You read the second time they come around, he said, there was a young disciple there, Timotheus or Timothy, this young disciple, you see, he ought to preach to him the word of God. And then at that time he went along with the apostle Paul, read about this young man. Paul had great things to say about him because this young man loved the Lord greatly. And he sacrificed himself and gave himself and got on the road of evangelism and went to preaching and teaching and doing everything he could. A faithful man, what Paul said, no man in a nasty, careful state like this young man. He's just natural with him. He's got a loving heart. He's got a compassionate heart, and he'll help you. He don't need anything like me. He don't need anything he got. He's got all he needs. He just wants to help you. He has great, of course, admiration for this young man, and rightly so. But I'd like to look in the reading, if you would, please, to find out he talks about certain things. Then he said, I didn't get it from neither, not of men, neither by man, but it comes from God. That's what he's saying. He says some other things to them, and I'd like for you to read that if you would please. They said, verse number 11. Now, skip the rest of that. Go back and read that yourself if you want to. He's talking about some certain things that are very important for you to read. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which preached of me is not after man. But I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For we have heard in my conversation in time past in Jude religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He said, you heard about it. The prophet of Jude religion by mine equals in my own nation, been more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace, build his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So I didn't go to get any help from the apostles that before me. No, sir. Said I went to the Lord, went to the right sort. I didn't go to anybody, any human being. I went to God. Neither went out to Jerusalem for them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. That does not mean he didn't go there for that purpose. That is, to get anything from them. He went into Arabia, but he went into Jerusalem before this time. He's just saying, I didn't go there. I went, of course, into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, to abode with him 15 days. But other apostles say that I saw an unsaved James, the Lord's brother. Now look down in verse number 9, chapter 2. When James, Cephas, and Peter and John had seen me pillars, I believe that to be James, the Lord's brother. James, the brother of John, had already been killed with a sword. You can read about that. He'd already been killed by Herod with a sword. And you'll see, if you look at it, see about the time, and he talks about that 14 years later when he went up there. He makes mention of James and John 14 years later. This, of course, might have been 3 years later after 14 years. If that be so, that'd be 17 years, and even, of course, maybe a little bit before that, he was up there after his conversion. So what I'm trying to show you is the scripture, I don't believe it was James the Less, James the Lord's brother, one they call James the Less, nor James the brother of John. He was killed with a sword by Herod. They sought to get old Peter, locked him up. Remember, the angel of God came and liberated him that night, and he goes over Herod and found out what happened. He executed all those people that had charge of that and killed all of them. Of course, Peter was delivered and went out on his own accord. The angel of God opened up the doors there in that particular case. But I want you to study this, if you will. What be learned. He talks about James, the Lord's brother, and the things which I wrote to you before. Before God, I lie not. After I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, that was after that when he talked about when he was up there preaching the gospel, was on them church, was only by faith, and the church of Judea. Now, Judea, which is in Christ, at that time, remember this is in the Roman Empire. When they had charge, they broke up the districts. That's why you read in the Gospels over there about these, of course, and I don't know exactly what the Tetrarch, it meant some person of authority. I don't know exactly whether that's a governor, whether that's just an overseer, a mayor. And the dictionary don't have it. But these were different ones. Philip, who reigned in over this particular place, and Herod in this place, and Pilate was this place, and governor of Judea. These different people were over different areas. Get your biblical map and look at Idumea and the Galilee and Judea and these different places. You'll find that they were regions, territories under the Roman rule, which these had different heads of state over these places. So when you read in there, you're looking at yourself, you find some interesting things. And he said he went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, up in that area. There's none about faith, the church of Judea which in Christ, but had heard only that he would persecute us in time past, and that preached the faith with one just Lord, destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So the people were glad and glorified God in him for what God had done to him and for him, and it changed him, turned a complete turnabout face, and was the thing he once destroyed. He was now preaching the faith and became the world's greatest preacher, the prince of all preachers. But I want you to read that for yourself. You get in there for yourself, study for yourself, and God give you understanding. Those things come to me as as God gave me some utterance and as I studied, He's given me, not because I'm something special, He's special, I'm a nothing. And I know that. There's not any doubt in my mind that I'm a wretched, rotten, vile sinner saved by God's marvelous, amazing grace. And I'm not worthy to be called a preacher as far as that goes. Not that I'm practicing the willful act of sin, that's not what I mean. But at my very best, I find myself wretched, vile, and in my flesh is wicked, and it's rotten, and there's nothing good about it. I don't delight in it. I hate it. My delight's in the inward man, in His law, when I meditate both day and night. If I'm going to be like a tree planted by the water, my meditation, your meditation must be both day and night on the Word of God, and let the Word of God dwell, not just in you, but dwell richly in you. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and cleanse yourself daily from all filth of the flesh and spirit of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And if you want to see Him, you'll see Him in the beauty of holiness. God help us to be holy. He's holy. Now flesh is rotten, wretched, but you need to perfect holiness. Let Him be perfected, that is, in you. Let Him be rich in you. Let Him be full in you. Let Him be strong in you. Let Him have all of you. Present your body daily as a living sacrifice unto God, which only reads service. Be not formed this world. Be transformed. How do you get transformed? By the new of your mind, that you might prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you don't know it, you can't do it. If you don't present your body daily as a living sacrifice, Satan is superior to us. He'll consume us. We must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. All right. I'm through. I didn't know what I was going to say exactly, but I left that with the Lord like I always do. A fellow asked me this past weekend, one that might be a Christian. He knows about conversion. He knows about sincerity. The other one, I don't know about him so much, but his little wife left him. I felt like as a man, found out that he was. And she was supposed to have got religious here a while back, but she just didn't. And I know that, but I told him, and I said, your wife, she's looking, she's searching. He said she's happy at home, she's working with kids. I said, your wife's looking, she's searching for herself. She's not found herself. She's looking for reality, purpose in life, and she's not found it. But she just got religious. She knew that didn't work. She tried it for a few months. Now she's carrying on and finding she's left him. And for another man, I finally found out. I told him, I said, she needs to get saved. She needs to get saved. And I told the other fellow, I said, I thought there was more than involved. And I asked him, I said, is another man involved? And at the time, I don't think he said that it was. But sure enough, I figured it was, and there were. And anyhow, he's pitiful. He's trying to do everything he can to get her back. And I told him, I hope things work out good for him. I do. His little friend there, I noticed he is a whole lot more sincere. There's a chance he may be born again, maybe saved. He talks about it. He knows about reality, but being truthful and earnest and honest and really repenting and knowing Him, not just knowing about Him as one personal Savior. But I talked with him. But he said to me, what's going to preach on that was Monday afternoon? I said, I don't know till I get there. I won't know. Of course, I'll preach the Word of God. I know what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach the Word of God. But where at and what God won't say it, I don't know. But I'll know and open my mouth when they says, and here's Brother Reed, and Brother Reed will come on there, and I'm glad I'm in a great relationship with Brother Jesus, and I don't mean that to be degrading, but he's my elder brother, he's my keeper, he's my guide, he's the bishop, the caretaker of my soul, and nobody's ever loved me and understood me like him. And he's a friend that loved me at all times. What a precious friend. The song says, what a friend for having Jesus. He's a wonderful friend, and I'm glad he's my friend. And I want to be a friend to him. And a friend loving at all times. Are you loving like you should? If not, you're not the friend you need to be. You're not the friend He's called you to be. Or wants to be. He wants you to be a good friend so you can help a lost and now they're perishing. Can't you see them? Don't it burden you? If you're not right, don't it burden you when you get around them? It grieved me to death. If my heart was out of order and out of place and not right, and I got in front of people and I lost my opportunity to testify to them, it grieved me to death. I want to stay in shape where I can run the race and set before my face looking at Jesus, the awful finisher of my faith. Thank God for that. He's finishing what He started. Can't nothing undo. Anybody got anything else on your heart you want to say, share? Anything special? If you do, feel free.